Praise the Lord. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 13 today. I'd like for you to make your way over there with me if you would. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I have a message. Actually, I'm going to emphasize one verse of Scripture today. From John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 7. This is what the Lord answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." What I'm doing right now, you don't understand. What I'm doing right now, you can't fully grasp. But you will. You will. Now the immediate context, because, you know, we will read the context, beginning in verse 1, this is just before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is when the Lord is going to go into the upper room, have the last supper with his disciples. Supper being ended, verse 2, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know, the devil can mess with your mind and your thoughts and inject things into your spirit. And if you pick them up and run with them, they can influence you in all the wrong ways. That's why we don't give place to the devil. Amen. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He tied a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the Savior, the Son of God, come to earth, the incarnate God, sinless, perfect, took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, got down on his knees and began to wash his disciples' feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You're going to wash my dirty feet? I don't understand. This is what servants do. This is what household servants do. This is the most menial of all jobs. We would consider it probably degrading." Jesus saith unto him, he answered and said unto him, verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but you will know." You will know hereafter. That is, you will know soon enough. You'll know in the future. Now, that particular verse, verse 7, has really been in my mind this whole past week. What I'm doing right now, you don't understand, but you will. You just don't understand right now. And while I don't want to do injustice to the passage by ripping this verse out of its context, I do want you to know that this verse, this one verse, has application to whatever you're going through right now in your life. You can apply it right now, right where you are, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever the swirling confusion sometimes people are dealing with. Sometimes they're trudging through. It's like they're trying to walk in the swamp muck. You know, you can't hardly lift your feet up because it wants to suck you in. You ever feel like life is like that? That you're making no progress? That you make... Every time you take a step forward, something pushes you a couple of steps back, or things just don't go your way, and you wonder, Lord, where are you? Lord, don't you see? Don't you know what's going on? Here's the Lord's word for each and every one of us today. What I'm doing right now, you might not understand, but you will. I want to talk today about seeing the bigger picture. Seeing the bigger picture. I'm not talking about buying a widescreen TV either. Seeing the bigger picture. You know what? That's what I need. I'm going to go buy a bigger TV. No, that's not the point. That's not the point at all. But there are things sometimes that we all go through that make no sense to us at the present time. In fact, I really think this verse has very wide application to each and every one of us. Right now, whatever may be going on in your own personal life, and you know, if we were able to sit down and talk one-on-one, you know what you'd realize? Every single one of us is going through something.
You're right.
In our personal life.
Amen.
If it's not a family issue, or some other relationship issue, or a health issue, or just a, you know, bombardment going on in your mind, things going on in the world, a chaotic world, the world just seems so chaotic right now, out of control. Things going on in people's workplaces, or the uncertainty, am I going to have a workplace? Is my business going to make it? Is my company going to fail? What's going to happen in the future? So many questions, so many circumstances. Everybody's is different and unique, and yet everybody's is the same.
True. Amen.
We're all going through something. And there are things perhaps you don't personally grasp. You don't really understand, why am I going through this? I know nobody has ever asked, Lord, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Why do I find myself in this situation? What did I do wrong to be going through all of this? And here's the Lord's word to us. What I'm doing right now, you don't understand. But you will. You will. Just like the Lord told Peter, you don't understand right now, but you will. Maybe not tomorrow.
That's right.
Maybe not next week, next month, next year. Maybe not till you get to glory.
Amen.
But the Lord told Peter, you will come to understand. You will understand.
Amen.
And so all we can do is ask the Lord to help us to see the bigger picture. And I do believe that many of us, Christians included, suffer with something called tunnel vision.
Amen.
Tunnel vision, you know what that is.
Yeah.
If you're in a tunnel, all everything around you is dark. All you can see is that little bit of light, that little bitty bit of light at the end of the tunnel. And that's the way many of us are in life.
Yeah.
It's like suffering with spiritual glaucoma. Glaucoma is a disease of the eye that robs you of your peripheral vision. So that first, what's out here, you know, this is my own test of peripheral vision. You hold your hands out, you look straight ahead. If you can see your hands, you're doing good. If you're suffering with glaucoma, your field of vision starts getting narrower and narrower and narrower. You have no peripheral vision. Just keeps getting narrower until all you can see is right in front of your face. You can't see anything else. And then eventually it can rob you of your sight altogether. But tunnel vision, spiritual glaucoma, is where you fail to see the big picture.
Amen.
And all you can see is what's directly, I mean exactly right in front of you.
Amen.
You know, if I took a dollar bill out of my pocket, and I probably have one, maybe. But if I took one out, you know, it's only 6 inches long. A little six-inch long dollar bill. It's only about 2.5 inches wide, roughly. You know, six by 2.5 inches. You take that dollar bill, there's not much to it.
No.
Not worth a whole lot.
Not today.
And it really has no substance to it, really. But, you know, if you take that dollar bill and you hold it close enough to your face, it's all you see.
That's right.
You don't see anything else.
That's right.
You can't see anything but the dollar bill.
Amen.
I believe that there are people who only see the dollar bill. That's all they think about, making money, getting money, acquiring money. And they lose sight of everything else that matters. Everything else that's important, they don't see. They don't see even what making that money is costing them. They only see what they're getting. They don't see what they're losing.
You're right. Good point.
You know, it can cost you. Years ago, I had an old gangster that used to come to the barbershop. I used to cut his hair. He was an old gangster. That's what he was. He's old mafioso. Very nice fella. Very nice fella. But, you know, he was a pretty well-known mob character. And he would laugh. He would, you know, in the chair, he would laugh. But, you know, one time we got to talk and he said, I always live by three rules. I said, okay. I said, I want to hear him. He said, rule number one, get the money. That's his guiding rule in life, get the money. Rule number two, get the money honest if you can. And rule number three, if you can't get the money honest, go back to rule number one. You know, that was his guiding philosophy in life. No matter what, you know, you get the money. Get the money. You can talk about putting a dollar bill in front of your eyes, but you know you can also substitute that for anything else. Anything else that can occupy, and we become so focused on one thing, we lose sight of everything else. I'm going to tell you another story. It's a true story about a fellow that came into back, I must be reminiscing about the old days when I used to cut hair. But, I mean, we're going back over 40 years ago.
Right.
So, we worked by appointment. I had a shop on Canal Street. But we had a guy who came in. We'd take walk-ins if we could. So, no appointment. He just walked in off the street. He's in town for a funeral. So, I'm cutting the guy's hair. Actually, I was washing his hair. I took him in the back, was washing his hair, and he started crying like a baby. Bawling, I'm talking bawling, big sob. I had to stop. I had to stop and let him sit up and just cry. And I asked him what was wrong. Is everything okay? He said, no. He said, I'm here for a funeral. He said, my brother died, and I'm here for his funeral. I told him, I'm very sorry to hear about your brother. He said, yeah, we haven't spoken in 20 years. They fell out 20 years before over money. It was over money. They fell out over money. And they said terrible words to each other, went their separate ways. Over 20 years had passed, and now his brother died. And it was too late for him to get things right with his brother. You can never talk to him now. You can never say, hey, I was stupid back then. All the stuff that was so important 20 years ago, now he realized wasn't important at all. And over money, really? Over money? And yet we hold money so close. Money, things, possessions, inheritance. It reminds me of a passage over in Luke 12 where I would like for you to be making your way right now. I'm coming back to John 13, but I would like for you to turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. It's a terrible thing. I think it's tunnel vision when we get so obsessed about what we get, what we need to get, that we lose sight of what it cost to get it.
Right.
What it cost to get it.
Yep.
And here's the bigger picture. You're in Luke 12?
Yes.
All right, we're going to read beginning in verse 13. Now, Jesus is teaching. He's been teaching on hypocrisy in this passage. But in verse 13, he says, the Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, the Lord's been preaching, teaching, people are listening, and this guy, I can just picture this in my mind. This man interrupts him. "Lord, Lord." I mean, it's so heavy on the fellow's mind. "Lord, Lord, Lord. You have to talk to my brother. You have to make him split the inheritance with me." And the Lord said, "Yeah, I'm going to do that right now." Verse 14, he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, now he says to everybody, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Beware of every form of greed. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Oh, don't lose sight of the big picture here. You know, think about this. Your brother has an inheritance. Now, you know, this was possibly the older brother that got a double portion inheritance, and the younger brother saying it's not fair. The younger brother, I want my brother to split this inheritance with me. It needs to be more fair, more just. Here's a thought that the Lord, I believe, is giving, and I think it gets clearer in the rest of this passage, which I'll read in just a minute. But if you got an inheritance, how did you get it? Somebody died.
Right.
And if somebody died and they left something to you, that means they couldn't take it with them.
Amen.
So they had to leave it behind.
That's right.
Money? Cars, lands, houses, businesses, flocks, herds, whatever it is. If you got an inheritance, it's because somebody died and they couldn't take it with them. And guess what? You won't be able to take it with you either.
Amen. That's right.
So what gets left behind, just remember, you're not taking it with you either.
Amen.
That's not the most important thing. There are things more important than money, things, possessions, gold, wealth. Don't hold that dollar so close to your face that you fail to realize that your relationships are more important. People are more important. I mean, you might be able to get it all, or I could get all the inheritance. You might be able to get it all, but what's it going to cost you? Verse 15, Luke 12, 15, "Take heed." That means beware, be on your guard, be ever on your guard. Beware of what? Covetousness.
Yeah.
Covetousness, you know what it means? Greed. Every form of greed. Beware of every form of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. The literal version, Young's literal version, translates this: "Observe and beware of the covetousness." Beware of the covetousness. You know, like you would beware of the swamp monster, or beware of the, you know, like it's something that could be out to get you. Well, covetousness, the covetousness is a thing that's out to get you. It's out to defile you, pollute you. I mean, think about what the covetousness did when it got a hold of one of the Lord's own inner circle. It got a hold of Judas, one of the 12. Take heed, beware of the covetousness. It's a thing. The greed that holds the dollar so close that it obscures everything else. So, observe and beware of the covetousness, because not in the abundance of one's goods is his life. Imagine this fellow going up to the Lord and saying, make my brother share the inheritance with me. Now, he's going to the Lord, who owns only the clothes on his back, who has no house. Remember, he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. He's got no house. He's got the clothes on his back. He doesn't even own his own donkey to ride into Jerusalem. They had to go borrow one. But you're asking the Lord to be a judge and a divider and make my brother give me some money? Take heed and beware of the covetousness. The Bible is full of very graphic descriptions of what happens when the covetousness gets a hold of a person. There's Achan over in Joshua chapter 7, remember? Go destroy the city. Don't take anything. Don't take the accursed thing home with you. But Achan couldn't resist. The covetousness got him. And he took the accursed thing home, and it destroyed him and his whole family. Or you could talk about Balaam, the prophet for profit. The prophet for profit. That was actually pretty good. I mean, the prophet for profit. Or Gehazi, Elisha's servant, the covetousness got a hold of him. He went and outran Naaman the leper's chariot so that he could say, hey, my master changed his mind. Give me some of your stuff. The covetousness got him. This is what the Lord says. You take heed and beware of the covetousness. Be on alert, be on guard. Don't let the covetousness get a hold of you. Amen. We want to see that there is a bigger picture and that there are things that are far more important. Yeah. Far more important than money, than things, than possessions. Right. Somebody gets the best of you, they got more than their share. Let it go. Let it go, and don't let your heart harbor any resentment, animosity, amen, hatred.
Yep. Come on. Preach it.
Let it go.
You're right.
Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me, Brother Rusty. They took what was mine. Then let it go.
Amen.
You know, you might not think this is good advice.
It
goes against the advice of the old mafiosi, you know. But it actually is very good advice.
Amen.
Let it go. Let it go and harbor no resentment.
Amen.
If somebody else has a covetous spirit, don't let the covetousness jump on you.
Amen.
Let it go. The Bible says it's better. It's better to be defrauded than to defraud.
You're right. Amen.
And it's better to let it go than to bring a tear and a rip in your home, in your relationships,
yep,
between loved ones.
Right.
Better to let it go.
Amen.
Than to have regrets, because you can never get those years back, you know.
Right.
All those years that you harbored all of this stuff. Let me read the rest of this passage. Verse 16, after he said, beware of the covetousness, he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I've got so much stuff, I'm going to have to build a bigger barn just to hold it all. I'll pull down all the barns I have, I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll bestow all my fruits and all my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Excuse me. But God said unto him, you fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Remember, you can't take it with you. You're going to leave it all behind. You know, the land stays, the people, the tenants come and go. That's all we are, is tenants. We have no lease here, by the way. It's not like you signed a lease and guaranteed a year or five or three or whatever. You got no lease. All you have is today. We live and trust the Lord today. And if he gives us tomorrow, we live and trust the Lord tomorrow. He gives us the next day, we live and trust the Lord the next day. But you have no lease here signed by God. You fool, this very night your soul will be required of thee. And then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he, verse 21, so is he a fool, that is. So is he a fool that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Pretty sober warning against a covetous heart. Beware of the covetousness. The Lord used the opportunity, you know, of that man coming up to him and interrupting him and asking him about, make my brother share, use that as an opportunity to talk about covetousness. Remember, we're talking about seeing the bigger picture. There is a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. Not only when it comes to the matter of possessions. The American way, get it, grab it, make it your own, hold on to it forever, don't let it go. You know, that's kind of the American way. Amen. It's not the Lord's way. No. The Lord can bless us with things, praise God. Right. But don't think that we're supposed to get it and hoard it. The Lord blesses us so we can be a blessing. And we want to remember we're laying up treasures in heaven where we have actually an inheritance in heaven. And we're not laying up all of our treasures here upon earth, like the Bible says, where rust corrupts and moth eats and thieves break through and steal. What I do now, thou knowest not, John 13:7. But you will know in the future. So the trials, the temptations, and you know, the covetousness, that's a temptation. That's a trial. To just think about yourself. Why do people steal stuff instead of just go out and work for it? Because stealing is easier.
Yeah, true.
They have no moral compass to keep them from doing wrong. So they just get it any way I can get it. I'll get mine, I'll get yours. But if you have a moral compass, if you've got a background in Christianity, you know that we're supposed to earn our own bread. Let him labor and earn his own bread. Do your work, do it well, be conscientious. And be grateful when the Lord provides. And also be generous, be a blessing to others. There is a bigger picture, beloved. Now, back in John 13, if you'd make your way back there again. Remember the Lord said, what I'm doing, you don't know now, but you will know. You will know in the future. I want to read the rest of this passage as well. The Lord is washing the disciples' feet. Peter said unto him, verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. He said that to the Lord. Well, you know, he didn't say it in a wrong way. He said it, I think he was, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. I need to be washing your feet. I can't let you do that. You're the Lord. You're my master. You're my savior. And here you are. You want to wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, then wash all of me. Wash, don't, not just my feet, but wash everything, my hands, my head. Maybe wash out my mouth while you're at it and pour some through this ear. So come out that one, wash my mind, wash all of me. And the Lord said unto him, he that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all of you. You know, this is also a powerful passage. If you're the Lord's disciple, then you know you've been washed in the blood and you are clean. You've been washed in the blood, as imperfect creatures as we are. We're washed. This is what he said. You're already washed, so you only need me to wash the dirt off of your feet. You know, you walk in this world, you pick up defilement. You just... you pick up defilement. So it's a constant thing. Lord, wash me. And you know, he's a faithful Lord to continue to wash us.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 11 says, he knew who would betray him. And that's why he said, you're not all clean. He knew what was going on with Judas even then. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, took the towel off, sat down on a stool, and he said, do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. He is Master and Lord. Amen. And if you're going to call him Lord, then he is your master, and that means you're following him and serving him and living your life for him and doing your best to obey him on a daily basis, right? Yes. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? But you call me Master and Lord, you do well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. By the way, that's in the continuous sense in the Greek. So it's you ought to keep on washing one another's feet. There's a bigger picture here.
Yeah. Amen.
The bigger picture is this, verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. You should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There is a bigger picture. There is a great lesson that the Lord taught them right here. He taught them to be servants. He taught them humility, that none of us are above serving the others.
Right.
If the Lord himself would serve his disciples, then maybe we've got our concept of what leadership is mixed up.
Amen.
That we think a leader is someone who drives and commands and who demands, not only commands, but demands. But Jesus said a leader is a servant.
Amen.
And if I am your master and Lord, and I am your servant, then that's the example I set, an example of humility, of service, of even menial service. Now, I want you to think about this with me just for a minute. Let me poke this a little bit further. This is the Lord's last night with his disciples. This is the night that he would institute the Lord's Supper. His last night with them. There are so many important things to teach them. There's so many things. Don't you think there'd be so many things he'd want to say on this last night that he would spend with them? Just the intimate fellowship of the 12. And he washed their feet. Of all the things he could have done, all the things he could have said, all the pearls of wisdom to leave with them, he washed their feet. Amen. He took out a towel, he got on his knees, and he washed the feet of those that he loved. Amen. Even Judas's feet.
That's right.
You know, he was saying, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will. How important would it be for them to know that we are not high and mighty potentates, we're not popes and priests, but we are servants of all? How important would that be for them in the future? This powerful lesson that they were to be servants. And how profound do you think a lesson it is also that even in the menial tasks of life, things you think that are so mundane, so menial, so monotonous, that they're insignificant and unimportant, that the Lord himself attached great significance even to the mundane, the menial, those repetitive things that you can almost do without thinking, the stuff you get bored with, the everyday workload, whether it's washing clothes, cleaning a house, the stuff that's just so mundane, ordinary, going to work each day, same old routine, same old thing. Yet the Lord found in those mundane tasks that there is actually a bigger picture. Because he said, what you see me do, you might not understand right now, but these tasks, these deeds, they instill character in you. They instill character. They instill humility in you. Humility. Which is direly needed in every person, every believer, every Christian. There is a bigger picture. So that you don't complain and grumble and moan because you have to do these menial, you know, unthinking tasks. You can do it without even thinking about it. And yet, we could be thankful that we have the ability to do it. That you can still do that. Hey, that you can get down on your knees and get up again. Yeah, you're young, you don't get that. But, you know, the older you get, the more you realize, hey, that's pretty good. I'm down on my knees. Now let's see you get up. I just call Tippett or grab on the collar and say, pull, boy, pull. There's a lesson even in the menial, even in the mundane. The Lord is teaching us. He teaches us things. You know, you don't think you're learning anything maybe at this job you're doing. It's just nobody thanks you. Nobody appreciates it. You're just like a servant washing feet. And yet, you're learning things there. Remember, there's a bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture. There are things God is instilling in our lives that we don't even know. We don't even know because you can't see it from this tunnel vision perspective we have. But there really is a bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture. If we could just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see it. Did you ever wonder, why am I doing this job? What am I doing here? What is this all about? I mean, and yet, while you do it, you praise the Lord. While you do it, you honor the Lord right there in that task. You might think nobody appreciates it. You might think you're not getting paid enough. You know, I don't think the Lord was down there washing their feet thinking, you know, I don't get paid enough to do this. I mean, these feet stink. I mean, He didn't say that.
No.
He said, I do this as an example that you can serve, one another.
Amen.
And you can serve one another gladly.
You're right.
I mean, he washed Judas's feet. I don't think he gave him glaring looks while he did it either.
No.
I know what you're up to. Even in what you're going through, there's a bigger picture. All the trials, all the troubles, the adversity, the affliction, the setbacks, the disappointments, there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture in what Job was going through. He didn't see it at the time. But you know there was a bigger picture. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. But he could still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Amen.
I know Joseph didn't see the bigger picture. We talked about him previously many times. Joseph didn't see the bigger picture when he was going through these trials, sold by his brothers, sold into slavery, carried off to Egypt, sold on a slave as a slave, then accused by his master's wife, falsely accused, thrown in prison where he stayed for years.
Right.
You think Joseph might have questioned, Lord, where are you? What's going on? But he didn't see that there was a bigger picture. He didn't see it then. But you get to Genesis chapter 50 and you hear him saying, as for you, you thought evil against me. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God turned it unto good. He brought it to pass as he did this day to save much people alive. Because God turned what was meant for evil, turned it into good and used it for his own purposes. There was a bigger picture. Joseph didn't see it in the prison. He didn't see it when he was serving as a slave. He didn't see it when he was falsely accused by his master's wife. But there was a bigger picture. He just failed to see it in the trial. You know, you're going through trials, troubles, tribulations, difficulties, and you wonder, where's God? Why am I going through this? Let me tell you, you trust the Lord. You keep trusting the Lord. You trust him today. You trust him tomorrow. You trust him the next day. There is a bigger picture, and he will bring you through. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. All things work together. All these circumstances, situations, trials, troubles, tribulations included, they work together for good. You might not see it at the moment, but they work together for good for those who love the Lord. And if you're one of those, then whatever it is you're going through, it's working for your good. I don't believe that young David, the shepherd boy, immediately saw the bigger picture when he was out all alone watching his dad's flock and a lion attacked to eat the sheep. Now, a lion is a formidable beast. Three, four, 500 pounds, all muscle, big claws, big teeth. They can run 50 miles an hour. It's hard to outrun a lion. Maybe unless you're a gazelle. Here's a lion attacking the sheep, and young David has a rock and a stick. I don't think he automatically saw the big picture when he was attacked by a bear.
That's right.
If you think a lion is formidable, a bear's worse.
Yeah.
Because You almost can't kill a bear.
No.
They're so big. They have not only big, massive bodies, but thick, thick skin, and their bones are so massive that it deflects whatever comes its way. You almost can't stop them. And you know they fast.
Yeah.
You know a bear can run faster than a horse. They can run 40 miles an hour.
Oh,
average horse runs about 25 miles an hour. A thoroughbred would be a different, but the average horse about 25 miles an hour. Bear can run 40 miles an hour.
Wow.
And they climb trees. I have read reports of guides who take people bear hunting, and they say with big bore weapons that you can shoot a bear 5, 6, 7 times. One guy said 13 times I had to shoot that bear before, and that's with a big bore weapon before he came down.
Wow.
Now, David had a rock. And he had a staff,
yeah.
And I'm sure he had a sword. Amen. I'm sure he did, because later he talked about how he grabbed him by the beard and he smote him. Had to be using a sword. But here's my point. He didn't see the big picture when he fought the lion. Or the big picture when he fought the bear. He might be saying, Lord, what's with all of these ferocious animals? But I think the light might have came on one day in a mountain overlooking the valley between the Philistines and Israel, when a giant 9 feet tall named Goliath was challenging all of Israel to a duel. Just send me out a man. Send me out a man. He had brass. The Bible says he had brass chest plate, you know, covering his body that weighed 125 pounds. The spear of his, the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. He had a fella out in front of him just to carry a shield for him. 9 feet tall. I believe that at that moment, young David saw the bigger picture. And instead of cowering in fear and terror, you know what he said? He said, the Lord who delivered me from the mouth of the lion and from the mouth of the bear, he will deliver me from this giant, and I'm going to take his head off. Because he has blasphemed the God of Israel. He wasn't terrified by the giant. Why do you think that was? Because God prepared him for it. Had God not prepared him for it, it might have been a different story. You know, his reaction to the giant might have been altogether different. So, you know, we don't see the bigger picture when we're going through the fire. When we're going through the trial, we may not understand while we're going through these things. But God sees the bigger picture. And while you might not see it today, he said, you will. In John 13:7, you might not see today why you're going through this, but one day you'll understand. And so young David faced a giant twice his size. That the king had told him, this giant, he's been a warrior from his youth. What are you? You a shepherd? He said, yeah, but I killed a lion and a bear.
Amen.
But, you know, David didn't really take the credit for that. Because I believe David realized, you fight a lion and you win? That was God.
Yeah, really.
That was all God. All God. God delivered me from the lion.
Amen.
You fight a bear? And you survive?
Amen.
That's all God.
Right.
God delivered me from the lion. God delivered me from the bear. And God will deliver me from this Philistine.
Amen.
I like what he called him. God will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine.
Amen.
This filthy old Philistine. God's going to deliver me from him. He was fearless.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Well, God is faithful in all of our trials and troubles. I just wanted to encourage you today, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is, just remember, there is a bigger picture. You might not see it. You might not understand it. You might think, Lord, what are you doing? What's going on? Why am I going through this? You trust the Lord today, whatever it is you're dealing with. You trust the Lord today, and you trust the Lord tomorrow, and you trust Him the next day. You do what you know is right to do. You live for the Lord each day. You honor Him. You glorify Him. You guard your heart from the covetousness. And from the discouragements that can come in trial and trouble.
Amen.
And you trust Him through the chaos, and you trust Him through the mundane and the ordinary.
Amen.
And the Lord will bring you safely through. He's with you, He's for you, and that's never going to change, beloved.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Father, we pray today that You will encourage our hearts today. Lord, whatever it is Your people are going through, whatever trial or trouble or circumstance, whatever their individual situation, Lord, You know us. You know each and every one of us. You know where we are. And You know exactly what we're going through. I pray that You would encourage each and every one of us. Remind us, Lord, that You're with us and that even when we don't see the bigger picture, there is one. And that we can safely put our trust in You to keep Your word, to fulfill Your promises in our behalf. Lord, bless us all, I pray. Bless our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our spirits. Bless each of Your people physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Bless our families. Bring them all to You, Lord, I pray. Each and every one of them. Lord, they need to know You. They need to know this great Savior that loves them and cares for them. Just, Lord, as You care for us and You fill our hearts with such peace and comforts. Lord, we look to You to bring all of Your promises to pass. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.